Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
He's got no money, no wallet, no nothing. He's been taken to the cleaners. He's like, oh my God, what in the world happened? But he looks and there's another guy on another dinghy floating out there. And he looks at him, he's like, yo, what's going on? And the guy kind of gets up and he, ow, he touches his head. He's got a lump in his head too. And he tells the guy, hey, whatever happened on this cruise, you know if they're going to serve breakfast or not? And the guy says, well, tell you the truth, I don't know, because the last time they didn't. Did you get it? Thank you, Luisito, for helping us out, you know. Yeah. You didn't like the joke, just the silence after the joke. Amen, hallelujah. You see, the other guy had been there before. Have you ever been hit twice in the back of your head by the same piece? Have you ever made the same mistake twice? Oh my God, I got to explain the joke now. Think about it. Have you ever fallen and tripped over the same rock more than once? Oh, come on. I know you have, because you're just like me, right? Yes. You know, actually, sometimes I feel, and sometimes I don't, but sometimes I feel like that's the story of my life, that I have all these lumps on the back of my head because I keep tripping and I keep going to the same places and doing the same things and getting hit in the same way. And I know, but I just keep doing it. You keep making the same mistakes over and over, keep falling for the same tricks, the same lies, the same things over and over. Why is it that I can't stop doing that? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? Why is it that I can't stop blank? Don't say it. I don't need to know your stuff, right? But why is it? Why is it? Well, the problem is, we've talked about this before, is that we want to change our behaviors, but we cannot accomplish anything by changing our behavior unless we change our thinking. If you change your behavior and you don't change your thinking, you will go back to what you're thinking and do what you're thinking. And that's the problem. That's why we're talking about rethinking our lives and not redoing our lives. If it was about behavior, we'll title it Redo, and we'll talk about doing all kinds of stuff. But we're talking about thinking and learning to think like Jesus. And when you do, you will be able then to do what you're supposed to do. Our brain, you know, it's like a computer. And if you feed the computer the right stuff, it will give you the right things to do on a computer. You get the right results, you'll be able to print and send and do all that. But if you decide that what you're going to feed your computer are viruses and phishware or malware, whatever you call it, then all of a sudden your computer is not going to be working properly. Your body, if you just feed it junk food, guess what you're going to get out of it? You'll be a true junkie. That's what you get out of your body. But if you feed your body healthy food, you know, sometimes we think about going home and cleaning up our fridge. How about cleaning up our minds? How about that? How about we do that and allow God to take our pantry up here and clear it from all that bad food that we feed ourselves, the old ways of thinking, the empty values, the moral things that we just don't. How do you get that stuff out of your head? You know, for example, and I'm gonna bring this up because this is happening to in these days. And have you noticed that there is a movement out there against abortion? Have you noticed that there's a lot of Christians and people coming together and making a great move and a big move against abortion? Student Life of America. Student Life of America. You want to see the videos and you want to see the stuff that they're posting. It's amazing. Testimonies and stuff. Now, you know that Louisiana just passed a bill on abortion, right? Prohibiting abortion after there's a heartbeat. And check this out. Look at the mechanics of things. A woman may be pregnant and she might not find out to what? About what week does she notice and find out usually? It's hard, right? It's hard to tell. The first week? The second week? The third week? Fourth week? Fifth? Sixth week? Okay, somebody said yes around here? Around the sixth week? Well, guess what? The Louisiana law, which has been passed in Mississippi, Louisiana, and other states, there's five of them, says that if there's a heartbeat, then you can't have an abortion, right? And the heartbeat can be detected at 6 weeks. So if a woman wants an abortion and she goes, because she, oh, I'm pregnant, and she goes to the clinic and she's already past 6 weeks, most likely she won't be able to get one. I think that's wonderful that we're making strides, right? The thing is that it can't be enacted yet until, even though the House and the Senate of Louisiana and Mississippi and them passed it, and the governor of Louisiana already signed it, but it can't be real until the federal court approves it, because somebody has decided, well, they'll take this to the federal court, not allowing the five states to do that. And one of the funny things that I find out that I saw on the news is the CEO of Disney World. You know, the one that makes movies for children? The one that's been using the state of Georgia for a lot of their movies because of the tax breaks, told the state of Georgia publicly, if you pass this law and enact it, we will move out of Georgia and will not make any more movies in the state because we are pro-choice. Wow. This is the place where movies for children are made. But we're saying, you know what? If you take away abortion rights, they kill children. Did you know that abortion kills children? Okay. Then we won't make any more movies here. But they're happy and content in opening parks in places like China, which prohibit having children. And if you do, they take them from you and things like that because of the laws. You can't have more than a certain amount of children and you have to abort them. Or they don't stop making movies in places like Jordan and all these other places where they do horrible things to women and children. You know what this is all about, right? It's not about the right of women or anybody. It's about politics and money. But anywho, those are my 2 cents on what's going on right now. And we keep going through this over and over. All these bad ideas that we keep in our head and all these things, and we need to change it. We need to make it what's right. But in order to do that, we have to be convicted in order to make a difference. If it's going to make any difference in our society, in the way we live, it's got to make a difference in our minds first. God wants us to live with higher standards. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to this society. We are here, but we belong to God. We belong to another kingdom, and we serve another king. Period. We are the people of Christ, the people of God who've been called by Him. Now, I want you to look at Romans 13 and verses 11 and 12. All of the scriptures I'm going to have up here as always, so check this out. Romans 13, and do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, I want you to know that there's a warning here. Do this. What is it that Paul is saying to do? Well, it's the second part of verses 13 and 14 at the bottom. But I want you to look at the top. It says, do this, knowing the time. It is already the hour. It is time for us to do something about something. There is something to be done. We need to wake up. And this right here, I don't know if you know the word chronology or chronograph, or right? Chronos, which means time as it passes. But there's another word for time called kairos in the Greek. There's chronos and kairos. Chronos delineates time as it passes by. Kairos is a moment. And that's the word that says, do this. This is knowing the moment, knowing the right moment, knowing that this is the time. Not just that knowing that time flows. No, this is the time. This is the time. It's about time that we seize the moment. It is about time that we wake up as a church. Do this. Wake up. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sexuality or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Wow, that's a lot of changing. That's some big stuff that he's asking us to do. But it is time to wake up. It is time that the church seizes the moment. That will be your first blank on your thing over there, if I'm not mistaken. It is time for the church to seize the moment. It is time to wake up. Think of me as your alarm clock. Just don't slap the snooze button on me. I haven't done nothing to you. Okay? Don't try to throw me off the night table. Don't try to shut me off. But think of it as the alarm clock. It is important that we understand that there's something that we need to do. But today, I want to base everything that we're going to talk about on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be made new. Be made new or be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It doesn't start with your behavior. It starts with your thinking. If you want freedom, if you want hope, if you want vision, if you want joy, if you want to have fullness in your life, then you need to start with looking at what's in your mind, the attitude of your minds. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this is a very common verse. I love this verse. You know, this is one of my favorites. I use it almost every Sunday, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but formed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove, so that you may know, so that you may do, you know, the will of God, which is what? Acceptable and perfect. If you want to do, if you want to prove, if you want to taste of, if you truly want to live in the purpose and the will of God, which is acceptable and perfect, then you need to be renewed in your mind. You have to think the way God thinks in order for you to do the things that God does and that he wants you to imitate from him. And he's saying, stop conforming. Stop becoming like the pattern of this world. Stop becoming like them. Start making a difference. Start thinking differently so that when people look at you, they know that you're not of the same kind. Don't fit yourself into the pattern of the world and its will. So basically, I want to give some definitions to some words here. So let's start with the first one, conform. You know what conform means, right? It means to fit into a mold and make or to make or become the same as, right? I will fit myself into a mold. It's like Play-Doh, right? You take Play-Doh. Anybody ever play with Play-Doh? Oh, my God, right? They came with all those molds and stuff, and you just took the Play-Doh and smashed it in there, and you squeezed it in there until it became like that mold. That's what God is talking about here when he says conform. Squeezing yourself and pushing yourself until you fit the world's mold. And that's not what he wants. Basically, it means that we just behave in a conventional way. What is conventional? The norm. The norm. Whatever becomes norm, then that's what we do, right? We're just doing whatever. And that's what happens when we accept anything and everything of people's customs and traditions without even, you know, or anybody else's opinions without even challenging them, without even doing anything about it. See, he's saying, do not conform to this pattern. Stop trying to fit, right? Isn't that what we try to tell our children too? Don't try to fit in. You don't fit in that mold. Well, we as Christians, we do that, unfortunately. And when we don't belong there, we have a different kingdom we belong to. And if we have pledged our allegiance, we have pledged our lives and our souls and our minds and our strength and all of our being to God, then let us not be conformed to the things of this world or the mold that's being pressed upon you. You see, the world wants to press upon you so that you become like them, so you think like them, so that they can do whatever they do and you just follow along. And God says, don't do that. Stop. Think about what you're doing. Think about my truth. Think about my word. Don't conform. Instead, he says what? Be transformed. But what is transformation? Transform then means to change the nature, the character, the personality of someone, or change something from within, from the inside out. You see, a mold does things from the outside and it presses in. But God doesn't want you to change the outside to be pressed in. He wants you to change the inside so it flows out. So it becomes something different because from the inside, the essence is changed. He wants your mind to be changed because from there, everything will come out fitting into God's mold, let's just say. And it'll change your very purpose, your very essence. It'll change everything. Then you'll behave differently. Now, this is about making a turn in life. Now, if we want to make a change or make a turn in life, how many degrees you got to turn? You got to do a what? A 180, right? What does a 180 mean? That means that you're walking this way and 180 degrees is exactly the opposite way, right? I've heard people say, oh, that's a 360 degree change. Really? That means that I went like this. Huh? I'm in the same spot looking at the same thing, doing the same and going the same way. No. So just, it's like a half turn, not a full turn, right? So that's what we're talking about. This is what Jesus wants. He wants his followers, his disciples. Today, as we were praying in my office, the prayer that was prayed over me and was prayed over our church and for us, I was saying, you know what? If we obey your commands, if we love you, if we abide in you, if we stick to you, then we can be called your children and your disciples. That's what Jesus said. You want to be called my disciples? Then stick to me. Stick with me. Stay close. Fight in your heart. You tell or you confess your sin. Let's just talk about that. So, right, when you talk about confessing your sins and you just tell God and you tell him what you've done, but that's not the type of confession I'm talking about. I'm talking about a confession of agreement, a confession of knowing, a confession of not arguing, agreeing with God. When you say the same thing as God, when you say the same thing as God, you're confessing. Yes, a confession, right? Anybody ever remember when you were a child, if you were taken to a church and you were made to learn certain things that you had to confess, right? Not just confess your sin, but you had to confess certain beliefs, right? And you had to confess these and you had to learn them, memorize them and tell them to someone. And that's what I'm talking about. Saying things that are going to be agreeing with what God says, saying what God says, all right? Now, confessing sin is very important, of course. Don't get me wrong, because when you think about it, when you confess sin, God forgives, right? You've heard it in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 1. It says that if you confess your sins, what does he do? He is faithful to what? To forgive and cleanses from all unrighteousness. So confession helps with forgiveness. Confession is the starting point of forgiveness, and that is important. But you think about this. Usually confession, you'll go before God and say, oh my God, I'm so sorry I did this. I won't do it again. And he says, okay, I'll forgive you. And then you go back and what do? Same thing again. And you go back, oh my God, I did it again. I am so sorry. That is messed up. Why do I keep doing that? Would you forgive me? Oh, my God, thank you. And you keep going, and 3 days later, what do? The same thing. And you got to come back for more forgiveness, right? Well, that's okay. You need to confess, and he will forgive. He is faithful, and he is righteous to do that. He is good. But you cannot live your life like that. You see, you'll end up like the guy in the dinghy, right, with a bunch of lumps on your back, on the back of your head. And also, have you noticed that you and I, even though we have been, how do you say this in English? We have been empowered by God to be creative, right? We have creativity. We do things. Humans create things, and it's amazing what we do. But when it comes to sin, you and I are not very creative. Usually, how many of you know that you always fall for the same 3 or 4 or 5 sins all the time? You know, you don't come up with new sin to fall through. You don't come up with new stuff to fall in. You just fall through the same hole again and again. Does that happen to you? It happens to me. I just keep falling in the same hole. I'm not very creative when it comes to that. But there is another kind of confession that I want to talk about, and that's the confession of you repeating or saying something that it's already been said, especially when you say what God says. So when I say what God says, I begin to think like God thinks. You see, you have to be careful, because I'm not talking about just this trend of, you know, positive thinking and making sure that, yes, you want to think positive thoughts, and you want to decide what's in your mind. You want to make sure that you cultivate the right things in your mind, right? But I'm not just talking about the power within yourself for positive thinking. I'm talking about the transformational power of God through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to change your thoughts and your minds and help you keep them in check. That's very different from what's out there with positive thinking, and you just do it on your own and by yourself. We're talking about using God's word, using what he says. Remember that the word is power. We're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. But you see, I begin to think like God when I start saying the things that God say. Have you noticed that when you take some of those verses in the Bible that are dear to you and you say them out loud, or you say them to yourself, all of a sudden you find yourself after that saying, hallelujah, amen. And you start empowering yourself with that word. Your mind starts changing, and you go from discouragement to encouragement, from sadness to happiness, right? From being down to being up and running. When I say things that God says about life, then I begin to think about life differently. When I say the things that God says about relationships, then I start thinking differently about relationships. When I say the things that God says about my moral values, my thinking about my moral values starts to be in line with God. When I say what God says about me, then all of a sudden my thoughts about me start being transformed. Confessing the word, saying what God says. And there's a few things that you can take to the bank, right? You can say, my sins are forgiven, and I have God's word on that. They're not forgiven because I'm a good guy. They're not forgiven because I paid for it. They're not forgiven because I plead for it. I am forgiven because chips, but because he says that about me is his word. The Son sets you free, and if he sets you free, you are free indeed. He will not leave me nor forsake me. I confess what he says about me, and my thoughts about myself start changing. And that's the way I do it. If you would spend, think about it. So there's two ways to confess. Either you confess your sin or you confess your faith. I spend a lot of time confessing my sin. But if I would spend more time confessing my faith, maybe I wouldn't spend that much time confessing my sin. Spend more time confessing your faith, using the word of God and confessing it in faith, and you'll be confessing less sin. Does he think that will work for us? That's very important. I think it works. That's why in Ephesians 4:23, once again, it says what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I have to reiterate that. That's very important. But I want you to know a little bit of context on this verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, when Paul says this, I want you to know that before he wrote this particular part of the sentence, he wrote a pretty exhaustive list of things that people in their culture needed to change. People needed to be mindful of a lot of things that were going on in the culture. A lot of idolatry, a lot of sensuality, and a lot of crazy stuff going on, which, by the way, you saw in Romans also. It happens everywhere. Does that happen here too? Oh my God. We're in the same predicament as the Ephesians anyway. The culture that was surrounding them, they needed to be mindful of. They needed to guard their hearts against so many things. There were so many things that they needed to stop doing. And once Paul makes a list of all these things, he mentions anger, intolerance, bitterness, slander, lying, stealing, hatred, all of those things. And we can relate to that. Then he says, all of these things, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Being renewed. The word renewed in the Greek is ananeo, and that word means to do a renovation. Simple. Let's just do a renovation. Do a renovation. Have you ever had to renovate or do a renovation in a house? Have you ever done that, right? Takes a little bit of work, right? Oh, yeah. It takes a lot of work and effort. It's not something instantaneous, you know. Once you start, oh, my God, then stuff starts coming up, and you keep digging, and you find more. Then you got to change this and change that. For example, a kitchen, right? I mean, you just wanted a new top on your cabinets. But then you got to change your cabinets. And then when you pull out your cabinets, you find that there were stuff or things in your walls that you didn't know about, or the sheetrock was wrong. And I'm like, okay, so we need to change that. And once you do that, then you'll find, oh my God, was there insulation in here? Was there enough? We're going to have to insulate this. You know what? We might as well redo the pipes too to make sure that once we put all this stuff. Does that happen? Oh my God, next thing you know, the $2,000 project becomes $7,000. You know it. It's difficult, but it's a process, and it's painful, and it takes work. And the same thing happens in our minds. If we're going to renew our minds, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. It's going to cost. But what is the first thing you do when you are going to do a renovation? What's the first step? Have you ever heard of the word demolition? First thing you need to do is demo, right? Not a demonstration, a demolition. All right? You need to tear stuff down. You need to tear stuff up. And this is very important. You need to start with demolition. There's some things in your life that you need to demolish, especially in your mind. Now, how many thoughts do you think go through your mind in a single day? Any guesses? A million? Wow, you must be a genius, baby. You're awesome like that. I know. John knows it. I mean, it's like, Pastor, don't go there, please. Okay, Sylvia, for those who are normal, not like Sylvia, we process between 60 to 80,000 thoughts a day. Man. Yeah, you got me, Sylvia. You got me. 60 to 80, but it feels like a million, right? Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. She knows what I'm talking about. 60 to 80,000 thoughts a day. That's about 3,000 thoughts a minute. And if you're preaching, make it 10,000 a minute, right? Or if you're listening to the preaching, maybe, hopefully. So you think about that. And thoughts build patterns and pathways in your brains. You see, once your body says, that felt good, it builds a pathway. And every time something close to it happens, it's like, I want to go down that path. I want to have that ice cream again. I want to have that potato soup again. I want to have that gumbo again. I want to have those oysters again. I want to have that po' boy again. You see, those are pathways brain by certain thoughts, and then next thing you know, you think, I'm hungry. Ding! You think of the place you want to go. Ding! You think of what you want to eat. Ding! You think of the person who makes it fabulously delicious. Right? So you start building those pathways. And those, I'm talking about good things. What about bad things? It's the same way. We start making conclusions and agreements with ourselves and with other people in our minds that may
Rodriguez, have you ever had to fight? Well, I can't do this. Yes, you can. You just need to change your mind about it. You see, right now, if you're one of those people who says, well, I can't fall asleep before midnight, it's because you're thinking you can't. You need to change that
thought and watch you fall asleep at 10:30. But you have to practice on it. Well, I go to bed and I toss and turn and I can't fall asleep. You know, there are so many ways that you can fall asleep. All you have to do is use your mind. As a matter of fact, the United States Navy has put out a video on how they have trained their pilots, their fighter pilots, to go to sleep in less than 120 seconds. How do you fall asleep in 2 minutes? And they didn't test it in a Tempur-Pedic. They tested on a chair. They had these fighter pilots sit on common chairs and do some exercises and mindfulness to fall asleep in 2 minutes. In 6 weeks, 96% of the pilots fell asleep in less than 2 minutes when they did what they were supposed to do with their minds. They trained their minds to sit and go. In 6 weeks. Now you tell me you can't fall asleep here or there or do that. You can. It is about changing your mind. It's amazing, right? What it does. And have you ever thought about this? The elephant. You know how they train elephants? Yeah, you just watched the movie Dumbo not long ago. That's not the real elephant, okay? You know how they train elephants? These are magnificent, majestic animals. They can uproot a full tree. They can do this. They have the strength. But here comes a man, ties a chain to one of their legs and ties it to a peg on the ground, and that elephant can only go that far. And he goes the other way and that far. After a while, what does the owner do? That's how they train him. They take the chain off the peg. They keep it on their legs. Now the chain is loose. But the elephant will not go any further than he is used to, because in his mind, he cannot go past that point. He's chained. No, he's not. But in his mind, he is still chained. And tell me, we don't do the same thing. We carry some chains that Jesus has already set us free from. And we decide to keep them around our necks, around our arms, around our hands, around our legs. And we are shackled to them, but they're nowhere near tied to anything. But we just keep carrying them. And we don't go past there because we think we're still tied. And that's what I'm talking about. It brings up a really big question for you and me to ask ourselves. Are there any chains that I need to let loose that Jesus has already untied me from? Think about it. Think about that. What are my chains? What are the things that are dragging me along in this life? What is going on with me? Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's whatever. A couple of weeks ago, I even told you about my own personal failures, because I thought I was a failure. But I don't think that anymore. I thought, well, Jesus set me free, but I'm still a failure. Guess what? Jesus has set me free, but I had taken my chains and still carrying them. Not anymore. Maybe it's hopelessness. Maybe you think you can never change. Maybe you think you can never do something. You see, maybe you think God doesn't care about you. Maybe you think people don't see you the way you are because you're not enough or you're not worthy or whatever. There's just some of the things. I don't think I have a purpose. I think I'm worthless. Whatever. I'm not smart enough. I'm not bright enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not spiritual enough. There's so many things that we tie ourselves to. Not good enough. Not perfect enough. Not strong enough. Not fit enough. Not pretty enough. Not cool enough. Not successful enough. Not good enough. Not good enough. Not good enough. Not good enough. We do that. We just don't say it out loud. It's deep in our minds. We need to change that. Look at Psalm 107 and verses 10 and 16. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles. He saved them out of the distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadows of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. He has torn it all up. He's done that for you. Jesus did it at the cross. I want you to look at me and know that you've been set free by Christ. Therefore, live like you're free. Start up there. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is one big one. There is no what? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why do we condemn ourselves in our minds? Have you ever heard the expression, You are your worst critic. You know what that means? You condemn yourself when God doesn't. You bang yourself down. You just put yourself down. These two words, actually, if you search and Google and do whatever it is that you do, looking in your Bible, or you just read from cover to cover, you will never, ever, ever find these two words together in the whole Bible. Never. No condemnation. You will never find them. This is the only place in the whole Bible where it says no condemnation. And what grace it is, and how awesome it is to know that where it says no condemnation is referring to you and me in Christ Jesus. That's some comfort right there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and this is something that I touched on a little bit a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God being the sword, right? And now usually when you carry a sword, I don't know if I remember when I told you, when you carry a sword, what do with it? You defend yourself. You want to poke the other person. You want to slash the other person. You want to slash your enemy. But when you think about the Word of God as being the sword, look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hello, wait a minute. You know what that's telling me? If I use a sword to hit my enemy, I'm going to know his thoughts. I'm going to know his intentions. Is that what I want to do? Is that what it's referring to over there? I don't think so. I think it's referring to you and me, taking the sword and hitting our own hearts with a double-edged sword. Piercing my own heart with this word before I go trying to pierce somebody else. The effect that it has on me, because I want God to help me judge my thoughts and intentions of my heart, because I need to check myself with this word, this sword, a double-edged sword. Now, I want you to think about this double-edged sword because it has two edges. Now, with one edge, of course, we can say that's a deadly edge, right? And when we hit ourselves with this deadly edge, with this sword that has one deadly edge, it kills. Right? It cuts through to take out. And it's about sin. It's about the word penetrating my life and cutting through all of that sinful thoughts and things that I have adopted, ideas in my life. But then the other edge of this sword should be life-giving, like a scalpel, like doing surgery, like going in there and fixing things, cutting out the infection, cutting out the sin that's in my life and helping me. You see, it changes me. It renews my mind. It does that. And how do you do it? You confess the word. You use the word to confess it. When you confess what God says about you, you will then know and you will then think about yourself the way God thinks about you. See, God isn't asking me to make a promise I cannot keep. What God is asking me is to receive a promise that he can only keep. See, that's the problem. Remember that his word, you know how many promises we have here? There's thousands of them. Keep them, say them, confess them, believe them. You see, I can't keep my promises, but he will always keep them. That's what we need to do. Now, in the back of your paper, there's a list of 10 confessions. And what I want to do is for you and me to confess those together out loud. And I want you to look at these 10 things. I just want you and me to say them out loud. All right? How about we start at the count of three? Number one, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. Is that in your paper? In the back of your paper? Did I hear anybody say it out loud? Oh, you're trying to write this up. I'm going too fast for you? Well, take it easy. When you feel like that, just tell the pastor, Pastor, take it easy. All right? Come on, baby. Yeah. I'll give you two. Hallelujah. I gave you long blanks. That's for you to exercise. Normally, I give you short ones. God isn't asking me to make a promise that I cannot keep. He is asking me to receive a promise only he can keep. He is the keeper of all promises. He's the one that keeps his word 100%.
When you're done,
please look at me.
Okay. I'll just, hey, don't blame me if I go along.
Ready? You guys ready? If you're not ready, say amen. Okay, then everybody should be ready. Okay, I want everybody, with all of your might, I want you to confess these true statements that God says about you and me. Number one, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. You can confess that. You can learn that. You can say that. The word says that in 1 Corinthians 5, 15, verses 3 and 4. Number two, I am a new creation in Christ. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You ever heard that? All right. How about the next one? Number three, the Son has set me free. I am free indeed. You can say that with conviction. John 8:36. When you say that, all of a sudden it makes sense, right? It kind of seeps into your brain and your heart, and you start feeling it and thinking it. Number four, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. We just said that. The next one, God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. You need to know that. You need to confess that. You need to be convicted of that in your mind and heart. The next one, nothing can ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what you do, no matter what's been done to you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. There are so many things you can do to separate you from the love of your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your co-workers or whatever, but there is nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. God is going to love you no matter what because he promised. Amen? Oh my God, this is good. Does it feel good? Now get that in your mind. Come on, next one. He is able to do far more abundantly than all I ask or imagine, according to what? His power that is work within me. His power works within me, and he is able to do much more than I can even think or imagine. Hallelujah. Man, that feels good. Come on, we got a couple more. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember what I said last week, right? You can do all things, especially the things that he wants you to do. That's what he means. You can. And like, be there like that. What is it, Thomas? The choo-choo train? The little engine that could or something? Right? I think I can. Yeah, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, the next one. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. We said that earlier today. Come on, the next one. God is for me. Who can be against me? Amen. See, those are 10 things that you can put on your fridge. But when you put them on your fridge, Raul, then start putting them in your mind, right? Confess these things. When you say these things don't come from any philosopher or any good author or poet. These are straight out of the mouth of God. That's what you need. And last but not least, look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. So you be encouraged. For I am confident. How many of you are confident in Christ, right? That what? I am confident of this very thing. I am so confident of one thing and one thing for sure. That is that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You will be perfected in Christ, but only in Christ. But what he starts, he finishes. He's not like the pastor. He's not like you. He's not like anyone else around here. Everything he says, he starts, he will finish. And that's a confession that you can make. So when you say these confessions, they lead to forgiveness. But it can't stop there. And that forgiveness should lead you to repentance. See, you confess, and then your mind is changed as you are forgiven. And these things become part of you, confessing the truths of God. You know, that little paper I gave you, like I said, either you put it on your fridge, you take a picture, put it on your phone,
even write it down yourself one or two more times. Start getting these truths, your confessions of your faith that are true and real, because they're God speaking to you. Read them to God. Read them to yourself. Even read them to your family. Read them to whomever you want to read them, but read them. Whenever you're afraid, read them again. Whenever you're in doubt, read them again. If you're under pressure, read them again. If you're tempted, just read these true confessions.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.